Joshua chapter 9, verses 1 through 19. Now it came about when all the kings who were beyond the Jordan in the hill country and in the lowland and on all the coast of the great sea toward Lebanon, the Hittite and the Amorite, the Canaanite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite heard of it, that they gathered themselves together with one accord to fight with Joshua and with Israel. When the inhabitants of Gibeon heard that what Joshua had done to Jericho and Ai, they also acted craftily and set out as envoys and took worn-out sacks on their donkeys and wineskins, worn out and torn and mended, and worn-out and patched sandals on their feet, and worn-out clothes on themselves. And all the bread of their provision was dry and had become crumbled. They went to Joshua to the camp at Gilgal and said to him and to the men of Israel, "We have come from a far country. Now therefore, make a covenant with us." The men of Israel said to the Hivites, "Perhaps you are living within our land. How then shall we make a covenant with you?" But they said to Joshua, "We are your servants." Then Joshua said to them, "Who are you, and where do you come from?" They said to him, "Your servants have come from a very far country because of the fame of the Lord your God. For we have heard the report of him and all that he did in Egypt, and all that he did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon, king of Heshbon, and to Og, king of Bashan, who was at Ashtaroth. So our elders and all the inhabitants of our country spoke to us, saying, 'Take provisions in your hand for the journey, go and meet them, and say to them, "We are your servants now, then make a covenant with us." This, our bread was warm when we took it for our provisions out of the houses on the day that we left to come to you. But now, behold, it is dry and has become crumbled. These wineskins which we filled were new, and behold, they are torn. And these our clothes and our sandals are worn out because of the very long journey. So the men of Israel took some of their provisions and did not ask for the counsel of the Lord. Joshua made peace with them and made a covenant with them to let them live. And the leaders of the congregation swore an oath to them. It came about at the end of 3 days after they had made a covenant with them that they heard that they were neighbors and that they were living within their land. Then the sons of Israel set out and came to their cities on the third day. Now their cities were Gibeon and Chephirah, Beeroth, and Kiriath-Jearim. The sons of Israel did not strike them because the leaders of the congregation had sworn to them by the Lord, the God of Israel. And the whole congregation grumbled against the leaders. But all the leaders said to the whole congregation, "We have sworn to them by the Lord God of Israel. Now we cannot touch them."
Thank you, Don. Take your Bibles, please, and turn now to 2 Samuel chapter 21, please. 2 Samuel chapter 21. I'll give you just a moment to get there. 2 Samuel 21. We're going to see tonight that the cost of sin is very expensive. And we're also going to see that the cost of breaking a covenant is very, very expensive. So you may forget about your damaged relationships in your life, but we're going to see tonight that God doesn't forget. Did you ever tell someone, let's say 5 years ago, that you would do something and then not do it? We're going to see that the cost of breaking a covenant is expensive. Now, we enter into a lot of covenants in our lives. Marriage is a covenant. It's also a contract, but it's more than that, it's a covenant. And we have damaged relationships in our lives. Maybe you said to someone, "I will pay half of that bill," and you forgot you didn't do it. Or, "Yes, thank you for bringing the groceries by and putting them on my kitchen counter. I'll pay you for those." And then maybe you didn't do it. Oh, by the way, Don, I asked you to do some research for me on the book of Ephesians, and you did that, and I told you I would pay you, and I forgot to pay you. Okay? So here's your money if you'll come up and get it. Okay? Oh, and I want you to have it. So there.
Thank you.
My debts are paid. Okay? As soon as I was going through this message, it occurred, hey, you just gave it to Jenny. Hey, you're married. Hey, I'm married too. I know how that works. Okay. But maybe you said to someone, I'll pay for that bag of groceries, and you didn't do it. People get engaged. Couples get engaged. Then they call off the wedding. That's important. It's a covenant. Now, we may do these things, and we may forget about it. But we're going to see tonight in this chapter that God doesn't forget. So in verse 1, I want you to see that Israel has a national crisis. There's a national emergency in the country. Look at verse 1, 21:1. Now there was a famine in the land in the days of David for 3 years, a drought. The nation of Israel is in the middle of a drought and a famine. Now why? Well, it's because the wind currents changed and they blew the rain clouds in a different direction, or it's because of global warming. That's the answer. So what we must do, what Israel must do, is cut back on the amount of pollution that is coming out of their factories. Oh, wait a minute. They didn't have factories. What they have to do is cut back on the amount of pollution that's coming out of their sheep pens. That's what they need to do. Now, what does David do? David has a problem. David needs answers. Now, remember, David is a man after God's own heart. So what does a man after God's own heart, what does a woman after God's own heart do? What does David do? 1b, and David sought the presence of the Lord. David prayed. Now look at the rest of the verse. And the Lord said, it is for Saul and his bloody house because he put the Gibeonites to death. Now maybe David knows exactly what the Lord is talking about here. Maybe he went, oh yeah, of course. Now sometimes when there's sin in our families, we know exactly what it is. We know of it. We say, yes, of course, I need to deal with that. But maybe David doesn't know. Or maybe David doesn't remember. Maybe David said, quick, give me my Bible. Pull the file and give me a nice quick. Put it on my desk. I want to look at it right away. Now, folks, I want you to stare at the last part of verse 1. Look at it. The big word, because. Because he put the Gibeonites to death. This famine is because of Saul's sin. This famine is from God because of the way that Saul treated a group of people. Wow. How do you treat people? Do you have relationships in your life that you need to fix? Now, we need to take inventory of our lives. We need to take inventory of our country. And we need to take inventory in the church, starting with this church. And then we'll reach out to other churches. But ask the Lord to show you if there's any relationship that you need to fix. If there's any relationship in your life that is damaged because of your sin. Now here's the point right up front. If you don't deal with your sin, God will. Israel as a country is suffering because of the sin of someone else. Now why? Because Saul killed the Gibeonites. Now, verses 1 through 14 is about God's anger against the nation of Israel. So let's bring this up to date. When there's a national disaster here in this country, Katrina, the floods with Katrina, the San Francisco earthquake that happened a few years back, when there's a national disaster in this country, do you see the Lord in it? This famine is clearly because of Saul's sin. So David seeks the Lord at a time of crises in his life and in the life of the country. So something that Saul did years ago put David and the country in great danger. Now I'm going to say something that may surprise you. But what we're dealing with here isn't the justice of God. What we're dealing with here is the mercy of God, the grace of God. We see God's grace in verse 1. Now you might be thinking, how can I say that? Now this is no ordinary drought and famine. 3 years. David doesn't know why. So what does he do? He does what you should do and what I should do. He prayed about it. He took it to the Lord. Now, it took him 3 years to do it, but finally he got around to praying. He had a question, and God answered his question. Now, folks, that's grace. That's mercy. You can't fix something until you know what the problem is. Now, the key is, once you know what the problem is, are you willing to obey? Are you willing to do what needs to be done to fix it? So this is God's curse on Israel. David, this is because of what Saul did to the Gibeonites. Now, I can just picture David in my mind. Again, maybe he knows exactly what the Lord's talking about, or maybe he's thinking, who in the world are these people? We've forgotten all about them. What in the world did Saul do? Oh, yeah. Now, verse 2 tells us who these people are. Look at verse 2. So the king called the Gibeonites and spoke to them. Now, the Gibeonites were not of the sons of Israel, were of the remnant of the Amorites, and the sons of Israel made a covenant with them, but Saul sought to kill them in his zeal. So there's a connection today between the obedience of the people, the obedience of the people's leaders, and the weather. There's a connection between obedience and the weather. Now, God is patient in dealing with sin, but God will deal with sin. Now, this is 30 years after Saul's death, and the covenant that God is talking about took place 300 years ago. David, do you remember Joshua chapter 9? Do you remember David way back 300 years ago? Look at verse 2c. But Saul sought to kill them. Now, this is new material for us. We didn't know this. Saul tried to kill them. Saul broke the covenant that Joshua made with the people. Now, in light of that, that's why I wanted Don to read Joshua chapter 9, because the people were scared because they saw the victories that Joshua was having. So they tricked Joshua. They dressed up like they've been traveling for a great distance and old clothes and old food. And we're from a land that's far away and we want to make peace with you. They lied and they tricked Joshua into a peace treaty. But look at this. Even though they lied, because Joshua made a covenant with them, Joshua must honor his word. Now we move forward 300 years, and we see verse 2. It's because Saul had sought to kill them. So I want to ask you, do you think that your word is important to the Lord? When you give your word, do you think that's important to the Lord? Let me read to you Exodus chapter 20. You can just stay right there because we'll be coming back. Exodus chapter 20, verse 7, we read, "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not leave him unpunished who takes his name in vain." Saul took God's name in vain. Because of what Saul did, God says, "My name, my testimony is damaged." It meant nothing in their eyes. Do you realize when you give your word, and you commit to do something, and you don't do it, you're taking God's name in vain. So God put a curse on Saul's descendants. Again, do you see the mercy in this chapter? So God doesn't play a guessing game with David. David asks a question, and God answers. That's mercy. So here's what's wrong, David. Now, God waited 30 years before he moved on this. That's mercy. So God shows David where the sin is. Once it's known, it can be dealt with. So God in his kindness shows us our sin so that we can deal with it. All right, verses 3 through 9, I want you to see the price of atonement. Look at verse 3, please. Verse 3. Thus David said to the Gibeonites, "What should I do for you? How can I make atonement that you may bless the inheritance of the Lord?" So, in other words, how can I make this right? Now, we see the word atonement. That is a rich theological word. It means a number of things. It means at one ment or a making at one. It's a process of bringing those who are enemies into harmony and unity, and beyond that, reconciliation. We think of the atonement of Christ, how Christ's death on the cross covered your sins if you claim him, and there is now atonement for Christians, covered Christians between you and God. There's atonement, there's a covering, there's reconciliation that has taken place because of the death of Jesus Christ. So Saul now calls the Gibeonites to a meeting, or David does, and he said, how can we fix this? How can we make atonement? How can we cover the sin? How can we achieve reconciliation? Now in verse 4, the Gibeonites answered David's question. Look at verse 4. The Gibeonites said to him, "We have no concern of silver or gold with Saul or his house, nor is it for us to put any man to death in Israel." And he said, "I will do for you whatever you ask." So David, you can't buy your way out of this sin. And today, we can't buy our way out of our sin. You can't buy atonement today. So they're giving David a hint of what's on their mind. And David said, at the end of verse 4, "I will do for you whatever you ask." So David says, get to the point, be clear. How can we fix this? Now, verses 5 through 9, we're going to see that atonement is dirty business. It's ugly. It's bloody. It's gory. Look at verse 5. So they said to the king, "The man who consumed us and who planned to exterminate us from remaining within any border of Israel, let 7 men from his sons be given to us, and we will hang them before the Lord." Now notice what David said. "I will give them to you." So the word consumed means schemed. So the man who schemed against us. So give us the men and we will hang them. Now let me ask you, does this request shock you? Listen to David's answer. "I will give them to you." Does David's answer shock you? Let's take the next step. Does sin shock you, or are you numb to it? When somebody around you takes the Lord's name in vain, on TV, on a movie theater, on the radio, or your classmate, your schoolmate, your co-worker, when they take the Lord's name in vain, does that shock you, or do you, or have you become numb to it and just say, "Oh, it's no big deal"? Now, verse 7, we see the doctrine of sovereignty. Look at 7. But the king spared Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, because of the oath of the Lord, which was between them, between David and Saul's son, Jonathan. God is sovereign, and when it comes to salvation, God chooses who he will show mercy to and who he will pass over. Now, when God passes over someone, we can debate that, and we can say God is active or God is passive in doing that, but the result is the same thing. God passes over someone. David chooses to show mercy to Mephibosheth. He receives mercy. He receives mercy because of the covenant, because of the covenant that David made with Jonathan. Now, Saul broke the covenant. David is going to keep the covenant. And folks, we have broken all of God's covenants. But Jesus Christ kept every one of them. We receive grace from the King, our heavenly King, because Jesus Christ kept the covenant. That's why we receive grace. Let me just give you one verse, which is a great verse in this thought. John 6:39. I'll just read it for you. John 6:39. Jesus said, "This is the will of him who sent me, that of all that he has given to me, I lose nothing." So of all the millions of people throughout history that God the Father gave to God the Son, every one of them will be in heaven someday. Jesus said, "I will not lose one of them." Now, David the king picks which representatives of Saul's family will pay for the crime. Now, look at verse 8 in our text. So the king took the two sons of Rizpah, the daughter of Aiah, Armoni, and Mephibosheth, whom he had bore to Saul, and the five sons of Merab, the daughter of Saul. So guess what happened? He gives them the men, and the men die. They're hanged. Are you shocked at this? Are you shocked at the horror? Are you shocked at the blood? If you are, good. You should be. Because atoning for sin is ugly business. It's dirty business. Atonement isn't just a nice, pretty doctrine that we glory in, and we should. But it's more than that. And I want to do a study on the Gospels, but well, I'll be honest with you. One reason I've hesitated is because I'm not quite sure what to do with some of the details of the cross. It's great doctrine, but it's also a very sad thing. I want you now to listen to Leviticus chapter 1. I'll take us there. You can stay where you are. Leviticus chapter 1. Talking about offering of animals. If his offering is a burnt offering from the herd, he shall offer it a male without defect. He shall offer it at the doorway of the tent of meetings. Then he may be accepted before the Lord. He shall lay his hand on the head of the burnt offering, that it may be accepted for him to make atonement, there's our word, on his behalf. He shall slay the young bull before the Lord, and Aaron's sons, the priests, shall offer up the blood and sprinkle the blood around on the altar that is at the doorway of the tent of meeting. He shall then skin the burnt offering and cut it into pieces. Now, I want you to think about that. Think about what's going on there. And I want you to think about the mess. Reminds me of Don Strickland getting a deer and taking it to get it processed. Sin is nasty business. It's messy business. Sin destroys families. Now, this passage should shock us back to the bottom line. And we must realize the sin that David's dealing with here. For this sin to be satisfied, someone has to die. Now, you might be thinking, well, these men are innocent. They're not innocent. None of us are innocent. I'm not innocent. You aren't innocent. We're all guilty of breaking God's covenant every day. These men are not innocent. We're all guilty sinners. For your sin to be satisfied, someone had to die. And that someone was Jesus Christ, who paid the price for your sin. So here's the problem. Saul butchered the Gibeonites. Their blood was flowing. So we see the problem, and we see the solution. Saul broke the covenant. Covenants are serious business. In Joshua chapter 9, they made a covenant. They cut a covenant, which means they cut an animal in pieces. Then they walked between the pieces, and they said, if either one of us violate the covenant, may what was done to these animals be done to me. That's what's going on. So the Gibeonites are now demanding that this obligation be carried out. The Gibeonites are angry, and their anger must be satisfied. the covenant must be honored. You might be thinking, how can God permit this? This takes place before the Lord, we see in verse 9. But verse 14 says that God is satisfied. Just jump down to the last part of verse 14. And after that, the last part, God was moved by prayer for the land. So God approves of it, or he at least accepts the measures that have taken place. Now, this isn't a crime that was committed by an individual. This is bigger, it is broader than that. Saul, as the king, represented the people. He represented all the people. So when he tried to kill them, he involved all of the people in his decision. Saul was the people's representative. So now all of Israel is involved in this crime. That's why you see in verse 1, there was a famine in the days of David for 3 years. So one man, Saul, represents all of the people. And when you go back to Genesis chapter 3, Adam fell into sin. When Adam fell into sin, he took you with him and he took me with him. We all went down with Adam because Adam represented us. Now you might be sitting there thinking, well, I don't like that. I want to be captain of my own ship. I don't want someone else to represent me. Well, then you have a bigger problem. Because Jesus Christ represented you on the cross. And if you don't like the idea of Adam representing you, then you won't like the idea of Jesus Christ representing you. And that's the only hope that we have. So we see this is a national sin on the part of Israel. And it caused me to take a moment and just think, what are our national sins? I think abortion would have to be one. I think divorce would be another at 50% or so. I think abusing the Lord's Day would be a national sin on the part of our people. Not just the unbeliever, but the Christian as well. So Saul's family stands now as his representative. Remember, Saul is dead, but they stand in his place. And again, you might be thinking, that's not fair. But Jesus Christ stands in your place. And that's what you want. Jesus is your representative. All right, now, verses 10 through 14, do we see judgment or do we see mercy? Look at verse 10, please. Then Rizpah, the daughter of Aiah, took sackcloth and spread it for herself on the rock from the beginning of harvest until it rained on them from the sky, and she allowed neither the birds of the sky to rest on them by day nor the beasts of the field by night. Here's what's going on if you missed it. Two of the men that were hung were her sons. Her sons were not buried. Now that's a sign of judgment. It's an unhonorable burial. It's a sign of disgrace. It's a sign of God's judgment. And the mother of two of them stays with the bodies of her sons for 6 months. She is protecting the decaying bodies of her sons from wild animals. This is a sad, sad scene. She's receiving little sleep. She's trying to keep the birds from eating the bodies of her son. She did what she could. She couldn't stop their death, but she can guard them 24 hours a day. Reminds me of the ladies at the cross. The ladies at the cross couldn't stop Jesus from being crucified, but they could be there, and they were there. And when someone dies, folks, do what you can do. You can't prevent a death, but you can be there. And that's important. It's important for you and it's important for me when someone passes away to be there. Put your arm around someone. Hug someone. Do what we can. All right, now I want you to see that the king shows mercy. David is going to reward this mother's act of love. Now, it isn't easy to lose two sons. I don't know what that's like. I don't know what you go through when you bury two sons. But David moves their bones to a more central site, and he gives them a proper burial. We might say he has them buried at Arlington Cemetery. So David hears about what she is doing, and he is moved to help her. Look at verse 13. He brought up the bones of Saul and the bones of Jonathan his son from there, and they gathered the bones of those who had been hanged. They buried the bones of Saul and Jonathan his son in the country of Benjamin and Zelah, in the grave of Kish's father. Thus they did all that the king commanded, and after that God was moved by prayer for the land. One just passing comment, and I would challenge you to study the Bible on this. Burial is important in the Bible. Christian people are buried. So study that. I challenge you. Study the Bible as far as what it has to say about burial. Well, this is a sad, sad scene, folks. And I believe the writer wants to leave you sad. Why? Because sin is sin. And we can't make everything right in this life. Only Christ can make things right some way, someday. But this is the result of breaking a covenant. Now we want to focus on the love of God, and that's great, and we should. But sometimes we need to focus on the wrath of God. It's all in the Bible. The Bible gives us both sides. Listen to Matthew 15:33. Jesus said, or it says, when the sixth hour came, that's noon, and darkness fell over the whole land until the ninth hour, 3 p.m., at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because of sin. He was bearing the sin of each and every one of us, all the people who would trust in him. So I want to challenge you. Don't turn away from the cross. Stay there. Stay at the foot of the cross. Why? Because there's mercy there. Stay with the ladies at the cross and let the pain and let the sadness hit you right between the eyes. But I told you over and over again that this chapter is about mercy. Sin is real. The price of sin is real. But so is mercy. Look at 14c back in our text. 14c. Last part. God was moved by prayer for the land. Guess what? It started raining again in Israel. God answered prayer. Drought's removed. We see the effectiveness of David's prayer and David's action. It took both prayer and action. So yes, this section is bloody and it's ugly. And that's because of sin, because sin is bloody and messy. But as you work with unbelievers all day long and you interact with them, you need to remember that as unbelievers, their lives are filled with the mess of sin every day. And as believers, it's our job to talk to them about the covenant and draw them to Christ. But we also have the mercy of God in our lives. So I want to close by asking you, is there a drought in your life? You can define it any way you want to. I'm not going to define it. Is there a drought in your life? Could it be? Could it be because that there are damaged relationships that you need to fix and focus on? Pray about that. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this passage where you show us the seriousness of giving our word, making a covenant, and honoring our obligations. I pray that you would bring this back to us during the week and cause us to just think through our lives. And Lord, if there's anyone that we need to reach out to and fix a damaged relationship, I pray through the Holy Spirit that you would show us that this week, that you would give us that mercy and that grace. Help us to live the Christian life for you. This week we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.